He looked to heaven and said a blessing. Today we want to think about what I'm calling the exponential increase in the feeding of the 5,000. As I mentioned, I think there are kind of two elements of this. Number one is the very clear historic testimony of a supernatural event. But as I've continued to meditate and understand more this passage, as I've compared it with the other Gospels, remember that Matthew and Mark also reference this feeding of the 5,000. And there's some very significant little clues as you read through and compare the various accounts. But what I want you to see today is that though this is a unique event of history, it does have some very practical applications for us today as we seek to live in the abundance that Christ provides for us. That's where we want to go today. During the wilderness wandering, the one true God had fed his people way back in the Old Testament. God had fed his people in the wilderness of Sinai. Interestingly, with what the scriptures call the bread of angels. I want you to think about that today. Because that, in some ways, gives us an idea of what's going on in our passage today. On the shores of Galilee, we see this same God, in the person of Christ, feed his people again. The presence of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, is the key to understanding how five loaves, and I want you to do the math here. Kids, maybe this is part of your picture today. Five loaves and two fish equal how many? How do seven things fit into 12 baskets and fill up 12 baskets? That would have to be a really big loaf to fill a basket and a really big fish to fill a basket. And even if you had all seven of them filling one basket, how many baskets would you have? You would have seven. Okay, so just think about what this passage is telling us in verse 17 when it says what was left over after 5,000 hungry men snarfed down their food. There were 12 baskets of leftovers. Okay, Jesus didn't just meet the needs of the people. He gave a feast. Kind of like the Colossians did last week. And there were all kinds of leftovers. There were leftovers after our fellowship luncheon last week. I never heard what happened to them, but I know I got a few of them. So I want you to think about what is God teaching us about himself today? As we have 12 massive baskets left over after everybody's needs are satisfied. So 3 points today. Number one, the ambushed retreat. The ambushed retreat. We were up in this area when we traveled to Israel, and this is an area where many people go to relax. Even today, there are kibbutzes right along the Sea of Galilee. And you walk in, and it feels like a resort town. It's very nice, the very temperate climate. Abundant rain, lots of greenery around the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had sent his men out back in verse 6. It says, they departed and went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. We don't know how long this was, but Jesus had commissioned his apostles to go out. They were doing a mission work. And they were going out, and it was a time of real struggle, of real intense confrontation between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Remember, they took nothing with them on this mission. They lived in the houses of other people. They had to live by faith that God would provide for them. And now they're coming back, and I imagine them being like some of you after coming back from an RP missions trip. And you've spent all your money. You have so many new ideas that you're grappling with, many experiences that you had that you have to process. Think about what it would have been like for Jesus then to say, okay, guys, let's leave town. And we're going to go over here, again, right along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and we're going to have a little retreat. We're going to have a little rest time. You get to sleep in. You get to, we're going to have lots of just time sitting around, poking the fire, and chatting about the things that we've learned. Just a debriefing. The point one, the apostles were exhausted from a mission of evangelism. They had worked hard, and now they were coming back. And so Jesus withdrew to rest and recover near the town of Bethsaida. It's interesting, as I've talked with some of my friends in the Sudan, that they have built in, as our missionaries are there in southern Sudan, they have built in a very regimented R&R plan. Because our missionaries who grew up in the West go into areas where the temperature regularly reaches 130 degrees, a place with no electricity beyond what they can produce themselves, an area that at times is doesn't have a lot of water, a very difficult third world primitive existence, and they need that R&R. And so I want you to imagine Jesus and the disciples on this rest and recovery retreat. And I don't know how it happened, but look at what it says in verse 11. When the crowds learned it. And I don't know if there was, you know, one of the apostles who told his sister, who told her mother-in-law, and it somehow got to town. I don't know how the secret got out, but suddenly everybody knew that Jesus was in Bethsaida. He had been out, away, now he's here, and so all of a sudden, people begin to come in and kind of crash the rest and recovery retreat. Point three, the crowds discovered their location. And so here are these people coming. Again, think about going out from the cities, out into the country, out into the rural areas, places far from the towns. And what did Jesus do? Notice, again, we learn something about the character of Christ here. They followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom. Jesus didn't turn them away and say, "Hey, I'm sorry, you know, you're not on the speaking schedule this week." He didn't turn them away. Rather, he saw that the hand of his Father was at work, that here were people who were eager to learn of the kingdom of God. And it says he welcomed them. And just a side note, that for those of us who are called to be laborers in the kingdom of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 speaks of the fact that, specifically speaking of elders, that we need to be hospitable. And the reason we need to be hospitable is because God is hospitable. Because we learn with Christ that when people came to him with needs, he welcomed them, he received them, he helped them out. And that's a remarkable thing as we learn about the character of God. So point number four, then as Jesus kind of rearranges things again, I imagine him working on the fly here, he provided a day of teaching and healing. And I want you to notice, it was intense. He provided a day of teaching and healing. And both of these things were intense. There were people who were being supernaturally healed. And he was teaching them or speaking to them of the kingdom of God. We need to see that both the healing of bodies and also the transformation of minds, the maturing of hearts, both of these are part of God's kingdom agenda. And so we don't know how long it was in the day, but many hours certainly that Jesus had spoken to these people. And I imagine Peter, I think it was probably Thomas. He was always the skeptic. He was always the one saying, "I know, Jesus, that's great stuff. But do you know what time? Look at the time." He's in the back saying, He was the one ringing the bell saying, "We've got the schedule to keep. We've got to go here. And look, the sun's going down. We're out in the middle of nowhere. These people, they've got to stay somewhere overnight." Point number two is the anxious disciples. The anxious disciples. Verse 12. Notice how this is stated. This is accurate in the Greek. "Now the day began to wear away." And I'm thinking, okay, probably the day was wearing away. Probably the children's ability to sit quietly was wearing away. The attention span was wearing away. There were a number of things wearing away here. And the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." Okay, Jesus had taken his band out far away from everything else. The purpose of that was to get away. And now all the people followed them. Imagine 5,000. And we'll see in a few minutes, maybe more than that, that they are now out there in the desolate place and night is coming on. So they come. I imagine the logistics committee saying, "Okay, Jesus, this was not in the budget." Here was Judas saying, "Jesus, this is all the money we have in our purse. This is not going to work tonight." Verse 13, "But he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.'" Now here we see Jesus' challenge. Notice the disciples, the apostles specifically, and I think that's important in this text. The 12 apostles are coming to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, there is a desperate need." And I imagine Jesus kind of crossing his arms and saying, "Okay, guys, so what are you going to do about it?" Well, Jesus, we've got to do something. We've got to cut this thing short. They've got to get home. They've got to get to all these places to get their food, to have some place with a roof over their head. Why? They're here learning about the kingdom of God. They're here being healed of their diseases. Come on, guys. Do something about this. Okay? Can you feel the tension in this text? Here's the people who are thinking about the logistics. And here is Jesus who is pressing the kingdom of God. And sometimes these two do not easily go together. Again, I wonder what other details there were to this story. But Jesus' challenge sparked off a logistical crisis. And again, I think that we don't have it at the beginning here, but as we get down into verse 14, we realize that this was a massive crowd. It says here, 5,000 men. And the men here is important. We'll see in a minute that a parallel passage indicates that there probably were many more than 5,000. But I wonder when the last time you were part of a group of 5,000. Yeah, I don't know. Just think about some. What does the Topeka Performing Arts Center hold? It's not 5,000. Maybe the Capitol Building. What would it hold? People standing. Would it hold 5,000 people? What would this sanctuary hold? Imagine 5,000 people who haven't eaten all day and are starting to chew on the chair legs. You know, they are ravenous at the end of this long day. They had traveled out there, they had listened attentively, and now they're very, very hungry. How would you feed 5,000 starving men? Ladies, you probably are much more attuned to this than many of the guys here. How many sandwiches were made at the wedding last week? How many? I mean, just think about the logistics involved. Something has got to give here, Jesus. And he says, "You feed them." And now suddenly, they realize, okay, maybe we are on this retreat with Jesus after all. Maybe Jesus is teaching us something here, even as there's all these people. Have you seen starving people like standing in line at a restaurant? They're kind of fidgety and they're kind of like looking at their watch and they're trying to use all the body language they can to say to the lady there at Applebee's, "We really are hungry. It's time to sit us down. We are ready for some food here." All right. And then Jesus begins to take some leadership here. He says, "You feed them." They say, "We can't." In verse 13, it says, now we discover something. One of the disciples had done a little bit of research. They were thinking logistics. And here now they said, well, here's one thing we have. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. This is all we've got. Jesus, we've checked it out. This is all we've got unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. Jesus, unless you have $1 million, this is all we've got. 5 loaves and 2 fish. By the way, we don't know where those 5 loaves and 2 fish came from. It doesn't say that a little boy shared his lunch. I know that was in the Bible stories I heard as a kid. It may be that one of the disciples had brought these. It may be that somebody from one of the towns had brought. We don't know where these came from, but 5 loaves and 2 fish. This is all we've got. There were about 5,000 men here. Now, what I want you to see, point 3, is that the disciples' current possession hardly composed a great feast. They had some food. This is not Jesus creating food out of nothing. They had some food, but it was not nearly enough. All right, and this is driving toward our application today. But Jesus brought bounty into a needy situation. And many of us, here's my experience. We go through life, first of all, in our youngest years as an individual. And when we're hungry, we eat. And when we're thirsty, we drink. And it's a fairly easy to take care of your own bodily needs. And then you have a family, or maybe then you're in a business, or then you're part of the church, and now you're beginning to think about broader, more complex logistical needs. Children who can't feed themselves. Who's going to buy enough paper plates and forks? And, you know, there's many parts to it. And then we begin to realize these larger needs out there. And the more we see the needs, the more we realize how small we are and how unable to meet those needs we actually are. And that, I think, is the application of this parable today, because I want you to see that Jesus brought bounty into this needy situation. It was impossible for these apostles to meet this need, and yet he had just told them, meet the need. How is this going to happen? And I want you to see and feel the anxiety here. Because I know some of you have some anxiety these days. I know some of you are looking for God to provide some very basic needs in your life. Jesus is the source of all bounty. We need to understand and believe that. And that's the third point this morning. The abundant provision. Because I want you to see that when Jesus provides, he doesn't give you a pittance. He didn't say, well, okay, I'd like, I want each of you to have 3 saltine crackers today. He didn't say that he was going to provide just enough so you didn't faint, just enough so you could get back to the town so you could buy your own lunch. Okay, what is Jesus doing here? He's showing us that he is the source of abundant provision. And I'm persuaded that like Jesus, we can come to God and find a blessing. And I imagine, again, you know, part of what's frustrating about this text is there are so many details that are omitted. But look at what it says in verse 14. He says to his disciples, now they are at a loss. They're at the end of their logistical abilities. And he says, he takes leadership, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. So 50 times what equals 5,000? Okay, do some math here. 5,000 would be 50 groups of 100 or 100 groups of 50. Do I have my math right? Okay, this is not a small group. Okay, Imagine if we had 50 people in one of our small groups. And imagine if we had 100 small groups. That's the group that we're talking about here, okay? That took some logistical effort. That probably took like an hour by itself. Okay, all you people, now, right down through here. All you people, go sit down over there. All you people, go sit down over by the tree. Okay, just think about the logistics involved in this major event. And then Jesus stands there. He takes the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I don't know if he had them on, you know, sitting down in front of him, if he was holding them, but look at what it says. This is the point that Luke really wants us to get. He looked up to heaven. Okay? He prayed. He didn't pray like this. This is important when we think about prayer. Most of us pray like this, and it's a sign, and the reason we have that habit is because we are bowing before God, and it's humility and self-abasement before Almighty God. Jesus is praying like this. I don't know if he had his hands raised, but it says he looked up to heaven. Why? Because God is in heaven, and because God owns everything. He's not thinking tiny thoughts. He's thinking, he's beseeching his Father. And like Jesus, we can come to God or to the Father and find a blessing. He looked up to heaven and then he said or he spoke a blessing over them. And the them here is the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I think that we see here now this notion of a blessing. All right? We see here, point two, that Jesus delights in taking our ordinary capacities and multiplying them. Somebody had brought ordinary bread, ordinary fish to this meal or to this retreat, and Jesus had multiplied these. And here's where we really then begin to proceed toward application. Because, friends, I'm persuaded that all of us, whether young or old, we have very small capacities. A thing we call a gift. A thing we call an ability. A thing we call a sensitivity. Okay? There's certain things you're just good at that I'm not good at. There are certain things that other people in the church are good at that you're not good at. But all of us have something. Okay? And what needs to happen with that something? It needs to be connected to God, and it needs to have God's blessing pronounced over it. And what happens? When these two, the vertical and the horizontal dimension that are spoken of here in verse 16, are present, suddenly, it's not Jesus who's going around and feeding all the people. And here I want you to think about it. Imagine Jesus with 5 loaves and 2 fish under his arm walking around. How long would it take him to physically hand out food to all these people? Okay, and I think here is part of what Luke is bringing us to. Because then it says, then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. Okay, so now, in some way that, again, this miraculous is not specified in the text here, but is inferred from the text here, that there was some kind of multiplication. Okay, this is a miraculous thing. I wish I could give you more information about this. There's been all kinds of speculation down through church history about, well, you know, was it like 5 loaves and everybody closed their eyes to pray, and when they opened their eyes, there were like 500 loaves, just like in a big pile? You know, were there 2 fish, and then, you know, how did they multiply? You know, and we don't know the answers to those things. But again, I think we established at the beginning that this was a miraculous event. This was a one-of-a-kind event that Jesus did because he was the Messiah. He was verifying his identity as the Messiah of God. That's not to be duplicated, but nonetheless, this event does apply to us. And I think that verse 16 is pressing us into how it applies. Because now after Jesus had looked to heaven, had given this blessing, now he is he's breaking the loaves and now he's giving them to the disciples. And now it's the disciples who are going to feed the people. Okay? And notice, it doesn't use the word here, apostles. That's the word that was used earlier. We don't know if this is the 12 only, or if this may have been a broader group of his people who maybe had come with the crowds. But now here are the disciples. And they have received this supernatural possession, this supernatural benefit. And now here they are serving their neighbor. Remember, many of these people probably were not believers, but they were serving other people. They were taking of the bounty that they now had, and now they were giving that bounty to others. Who is your neighbor? Everybody is your neighbor. What does it mean to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself? Jesus is leading the disciples here to selflessness, to service in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus delights in taking our ordinary capacities and multiplying them. And notice then in point three, he will bring a blessing through his people to their neighbors. And my observation is that in the trajectory of discipleship, there are kind of two phases. The first phase, and especially those of you who are younger, especially those of you who are newer in the faith, you need to be in a place where you are primarily focused on becoming like Christ. You need to mature in your faith. You need to sit at the feet of Jesus the way Mary did. You need to hear the word and apply it to your life. You need to think God's thoughts after him. You need to become a disciple. And some of you need to become disciples today. Some of you need to put away the childish things and set your heart to follow Christ with hope, and with love, and with obedience, and with suffering. Okay, that's the first part. First, God comes to you. God works to you. And then, secondly, he works through you. And I've been delighted and pleased to see the way that some of you who have been in that first stage are now stepping into that second stage and saying, maybe God wants me to be a witness at my work or at my school. Maybe God wants me to have people into my home. Maybe God is going to use me on my block to bring the word of God in some way. And so that first stage is the making of disciples, and the second stage is the using of disciples. And what I want you to see is that Jesus used his disciples to bless these thousands and thousands of people. Matthew 14:21 tells us that there were 5,000 men plus women and children. So there were 5,000 men plus a bunch of ladies who were there, a bunch of children. We don't know how many were there altogether, but it was clearly far more than 5,000. And so I want you to imagine this mega church out in the boonies, worshiping Christ, dancing around as they ate their food, saying, look at what God has done. He has visited his people in a desolate place, and he has given us the bounties of heaven. I wonder if they sang the psalm here, Psalm 78. He gave us angels' food. We have angel food cake today. By the way, if you go back historically, it's named after that verse in Psalm 78. Angel food cake. We are rejoicing and delighting in it. And then finally, verse 17. They all ate, and I bet they ate a lot, and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up. 12 baskets of broken pieces. And the fourth point today is very simply that like the people who are there on this day, we need to pursue satisfaction in Christ. We need to believe and understand that there will be leftovers. As Jesus says, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. that when our souls are being satisfied, when our spirits are rich with fatness, when they have extra, it's out of that extra that then we're able to minister to other people. And where does all this blessing come? Does it come from you? Does it come from me? Is it something that we can go around and, wow, look at me, I'm really good at passing out the bread. Where did the bread come from? It came from Christ. As He was speaking to His Father, receiving the power and authority from His Father to do these supernatural events, as He was speaking a blessing, and it was a blessing that was primarily about the gift, but it was also about the people who would be blessed from that gift. I want to share with you the burden of my heart this week. It's my dream that this church would see a full-time missionary established on a field of a foreign country to minister to the gospel in a foreign language. That would be one of the ways that we would feed the multitudes. It's my dream that someone from our congregation would run for office. Maybe a county office, maybe a state office. That we could minister out in the realm of politics and law out of the abundance of our hearts. It's my dream there would be 100 marriages that would happen out of this congregation, and that together a man and a woman, a man and his helpmeet, could serve God in serving their children, in serving in the church, in serving in their neighborhoods. I want you to think today about the potential abundance that Christ could give to us. Think about what happened when 5,000, maybe 10,000 or 15,000 people had their needs satisfied from Christ. Jesus isn't going to give us thousands of loaves of bread today. We have to go buy them. But He is going to give us spiritual abundance beyond all that we can ask or imagine. Why? Because He's God. Because He owns everything. Because He has a global mission for us. What's your part in that? Some of you have money. Think about using your money for Christ. Some of you have no money. I understand that. Think about using your talents. Think about using your voice, Matt, for Christ. I heard it not too long ago. Think about using your degree for Christ. Think about using your family for Christ. Think about using your mind for Christ. Think about using your muscles for Christ to be a blessing, to serve those who need to know Him. Imagine what it would be like to feed the people with bread that Jesus had just multiplied and say, you know, friend, He's the Messiah. I think there were a lot of people who believed on Christ as a result of the events of this day. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for all that You have done. Lord, You minister to us. And Lord, progressively You minister through us. We pray, O Lord, that You would give us the long-term view of our service in the kingdom of God. That, Lord, You would teach us to not be simplistic or naive, but to be visionary and strategic in the part that we play. Lord, there are so many people here who are functioning in so many different stations of life. Lord, give us the prodding of Your Spirit to apply this universal principle and truth to our particular place and vocation. Lord, help us to be people who have abundant hearts, who are coming to Christ and having our needs satisfied. Lord, we don't want to cope. We want to thrive. We don't want to make it by. We want to be people who enjoy the abundance that You have poured out upon us. Lord, help us to be content in our station in life. Thank You, Lord, that it was bread that You gave, not money. Lord, that you met the basic needs of human bodies, not the desires for wealth or fame or fortune. Lord, we pray you would help us to be lowly. We pray you would help us to be servants. And Lord, that many would be blessed as a result of our labors. Lord, help us to be patient. For Lord, these kinds of things happen in ordinary ways. We pray that you would give us 5 and 10 and 20 years of faithful service in the kingdom of God. Lord, that when we're old, we could look back and see a life lived for Christ, sola Deo Gloria. And Lord, we could see the fruit that you've brought through the means of grace that you've entrusted to us. Lord, help us to be people who read the Bible, who pray, who fellowship, who evangelize, who partake of the sacraments. Lord, help us to be a people who are fruitful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.